Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. As we're thinking about, you know, Thanksgiving this morning, we're looking at that subject, and I just encourage you a little bit to be grateful for the eternal benefits of God. We are just so prone to get our attention away from the spiritual realities to the physical realities. Appreciate Ray's prayer tonight as he prayed for Glenn, not just for the physical necessities, but for the spiritual necessities. I am just so delighted as I go to the hospital and visit our elderly people who are in situations there, and the sweet testimony they have, and what a blessing that is. As you read through Paul's epistles, you will find that predominantly his interest is in our spiritual condition, not our physical condition. Not that he didn't care about that. And one of his projects on his second missionary journey was to put together a great offering to take back to the saints in Jerusalem that were in some very difficult straits as a result of persecution and other things, a famine that was going on in the land at that time. And he spoke very candidly to the Corinthians about that, about how they ought to raise an offering for them, and it shouldn't be affected by covetousness, you know. The thought, be generous in this, you know, because we're going to take this down and we're going to give it to these folks and that kind of thing. So he was interested in the physical welfare of the believers, but predominantly it was the spiritual realities that he was so concerned about. Now, as we open up this second chapter, as we did last week, you find out he uses in that first word, the word conflict. I would that you know what great conflict I have for you. And I just think it's important for us to enter into the reality of that. Here was the pressing burden upon his heart for the people at Colossae. And you read about the folks at Colossae. It was an interesting city there, a little bit interior in the land that is now called Turkey. And there were particular needs that they had in that country at that time. And the church was under persecution at this time. The church at Laodicea just bordered it about 12 miles away. As a matter of fact, he said, read this epistle to the Laodiceans also. But as he spoke to them, he said, my concern, my conflict for you is spiritual realities. I get convicted about this, and we are just in such a rut. You know what a rut is? You know, a grave with the ends kicked out. And we get into a rut as churches. Look at our Wednesday night prayer bulletin. It is dominated by the physical needs of our people that we pray. This is what we pray about. And every time I look, I get a little bit convicted about that. And it just is so, and I'm not blaming you. Please don't understand me. I'm the pastor of this outfit, you know. Kind of leader, responsible, that kind of thing. Are we alert as we ought to be to spiritual necessities and needs? Is that our greatest passion for Bethel? It's spiritual needs? I don't think so. We have grown up, you know, this church has been here for over 50 years now. A lot of us are older believers, you know, and we've just kind of settled down into this just muddling through and are predominantly interested in physical things. And I'm grateful for that on the one sense, you know. I was going up to see Betty this week up in the hospital. I think it must have been on Friday. And I just heard that she was going to be coming home. And I thought, well, I want to catch her before she goes home. And I'm just stepping up off the elevator and I almost run over Doris. Now, what is Doris doing? She's up there taking care of Betty and got together. And you took her home, didn't you? She did. Those physical needs were met. People have been visiting, meeting those physical needs, that kind of thing. And those are all very, very good. But we need to have a conflict for the spiritual health of Bethel. That ought to supersede our interest in its physical needs. Not that we put the physical needs aside, but the greatest thing is spiritual needs. So, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. And for those over in Laodicea, for many has not seen my face in the flesh. Now, here is what his conflict was all about in verse 2. That their hearts, and I think he's thinking here of the two churches when he speaks of this, you know. And so if we were to draw a circle around Bethel, and by that I mean its people, we would say that Paul's interest is that our hearts might be comforted. The word comfort here is the idea of being encouraged and strengthened, being knit together. Years ago, I think I was in the sixth grade when I broke my arm. And my mom's an English teacher, and my mom loves words, Bob. She was a word worker before you were a word worker. And I had broken my arm, and I was about a mile from home, and I was on my bicycle, so I had my arm hanging over. Fortunately, I had those old long handlebars, so I had my arm hanging over, and I rode my bike home. And I walked in, I said, Mom, look what I did to my arm. And she just shook her head, and she said, David, I wish you'd take up knitting. I think she was making a play on words. Don't they say when a bone heals it? It knits. Yeah. Now, Paul's words here is that our hearts will be knit together in love. You know, our hearts get so divided and separated. And that's why John says in his epistle, chapter 2, love not the world, either the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know? That our hearts would be knit together in the things of God. Now, he understood that that needs to happen. The hearts might be knit together in love unto all riches. He wanted them in their hearts and in their life to experience real, genuine riches. And now notice the origin of these things, of the full assurance of understanding. You know, he puts together these big words and these extended phrases that I remember in college, in Greek class, we were required to, diagram these sentences. That's when I dropped out of Greek class. I knew it wasn't going to happen. It just wasn't going to happen. But it's worth our working at this a little bit and saying, okay, Paul, you've put together a bunch of words here. Full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, as I try to get my mind around this thing, it seems to me that what Paul is saying is, if we can capture in our minds the content and substance of this mystery of God, it will knit our hearts together and it will cause us to be in our lives rich and full. Does that make sense? So the comprehension or understanding of this mystery and then the acknowledgement of it. Now, Bruce has a real hard time with acknowledgement. Now, he understands that today the Jets whipped the only undefeated NFL team. And that certainly means that the Jet quarterback is the best quarterback in the NFL. Now, this is just absolutely undeniable. He understands that, but he won't acknowledge it. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight, Bruce?
Praise the Lord.
It is one thing to understand the mystery of God. It is another thing to acknowledge it. To begin to see it for what it is and then acknowledge it and say, yes, it is that. And I will love it and I will give myself to it. So Paul is vitally interested in this. And we opened the door last Sunday night on the matter of his passion for this in the word conflict and began to open the door on this area of the mystery. And I would like to spend our time tonight finishing up a view of the mystery of God. This mystery has been hidden for ages and generations, but is now made known to the saints. This was a plan. And that is that's the sense in which it is a mystery. The nation of Israel was God's way of relating to the world and putting his prophets in the world and getting his word out to the nations. And that all centered around the nation of Israel. But now, the nation of Israel, in their disobedience, of all things, rejected their king, hence rejected the kingdom, and then they crucified him, and they have been set aside. So God's means of doing business on the earth was stopped in Israel. So now he has inaugurated the church. Now, I want to say something about that. God wasn't surprised that this happened. It was recorded in Isaiah chapter 6. We knew that the king would not be accepted. We knew that the king would be crucified. And God has had this plan for the church since eternity past. But he hasn't told anybody about it. Now he's telling them, my tie with this world, my means of reaching this world today is going to be the church. That's where my activity is going to be. And it has been for 2,000 years. Now, unbelievers will not see, understand, or acknowledge this matter, but his people should. You know, the unbelieving world looks at especially good, solid, vibrant churches as a bunch of kooks. You know, what are you guys wasting your life this way for, you know? And, you know, we talked this morning about the psalmist who said, I will make my boast in the Lord. And you sit around the table at work or something and start talking about the Lord and making your boast in the Lord, and they'll say, what's wrong with this guy? You know, he's a real kook, you know. He's a religious nut. The world doesn't see this. But here's the reality, and I want to spend some time on this. The only thing holding this old world together is the presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit in the lives of his people. This world would corrode and implode if it were not for God's people. That's why he has scattered us all over the earth. And where the people of God are fewer in number, the cultures are imploding. And you can just get your map of the world out and you can see that. Where Islam is dominant, what's the culture like? Where animism is dominant, what's the culture like? Where Christianity is dominant, what's the culture like? It is those places in our world where there's far less disease, there's less crime, there's far more wealth because of the presence of God's people. We are what is holding this world together, not us personally, but God in us. Now that's the sense of Matthew 5, 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Salt is used here in the sense of its ability to inhibit bacteria. We are the salt of the earth. Now, if a salt has lost its savor or its saltiness, wherewithal shall it be salted? Well, you have to get some other salt. I mean, you know, the only thing you can salt with is salt. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. The saltiness cited here is reflected in the former characteristics noted in the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5 is the Beatitudes. What is it that's salty about the believer? Well, it's those characteristics of Matthew chapter 5, where it says, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. It is these characteristics of people placed within cultures of the world that inhibit the advancement of sin and the deterioration that comes from it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, it says this, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. It would not be a stretch of that verse to say this in this context, be ye salty, for I am salty. You know, there were times when I was hanging around with some guys and they'd want to get rid of me because they wanted to do some things that they know they couldn't do when I was there. Not that I've been in my youth a Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. I wish I had been. But when God's people are extracted from this world, there will be nothing left to keep it from careening off the cliff. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 through 10. And ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now, the sense of Paul's statement here was, I've taught you guys this, and you ought to know it. And he's talking about what is preventing the advancement of Antichrist in his kingdom. What is preventing the advancement of wickedness in this world? He said, you know what it is. And then he says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. Now this word in your King James Bibles is a good word, but it's changed its meaning over the years since it was translated. Let used to mean prevent, and now it means permit. And so we need to stop at that word and say, here's what Paul's talking about. He said, only he that preventeth will prevent until he be taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit. I believe it's the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And then shall that wicked be revealed. This is a strong argument for the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, that the church present in the world restrains the advancement of the Antichrist and the wickedness that's coming. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. We are that in the world. We are the stabilizing, preserving substance in our world and in our culture. Now, one of the marks of the apostate church that's coming, and I have difficult saying it's coming because it is here in so many ways already, is that it denies this power of God's people. We don't see this power. I spoke to you last week about antibiotics. Earlier this fall, Jason got a respiratory infection, kind of in his sinuses and stuff like that. He's fighting it, and was going on for a couple weeks, and I finally said to him, Jason, go to that doctor and get an antibiotic. Did you ever go? Did you? Good. Did you get over it? Yep. Aren't you glad you got a pastor who loves you? It's amazing what an antibiotic can do. And it will work so quickly. You can't see it, you know. Doctor gives you a prescription for a dozen little white pills and say, take it two a day, you know. And you say, well, what difference is it going to make? And all of a sudden, man, you get up and you say, wow, I'm sure feeling a lot better today. Finally got over it. And, well, it probably wasn't those pills. The doctor's just trying to get me to buy some medicine, you know, support the doctors. The fact is, it was that little pill. Here's the point. The thing preserving this world today is you. It's God's people. We don't see how it works. We don't understand how it works. But it's working. It's powerful. It's incredibly powerful. Now, here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, and if you go down to the fifth verse with me, I want you to see something that we want to preface the rest of it with. It says concerning this people that they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. There is coming an apostasy in Christianity that's going to have a form of godliness, but they're going to deny the power of it. Now we'll go back up and read what it says. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-speakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There is going to be coming a Christianity that is going to be characterized by a message, but not by a holiness of life. And we're getting so close to that, you know, that we think the issue is the message of the gospel. I don't mean to take anything away from the message of the gospel. Please don't misunderstand me on that. But the power of God is coupled with the lives of his people. And we need that power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says this, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, day of creation, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, the light that shines on this world today to cast away the darkness works perfectly well. Even on a cloudy day, the earth is lit. The sun just penetrates with its great light. Now, God's mystery of exposing himself and his glory to this world is likened to that light. And he says that light I have invested in your lives. Understand that? The world lieth in darkness to some degree as a fault of our lives. That's pretty tough to take, isn't it? I'm going to start reading this again. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This mystery of God, God doing His work in the world today, has two aspects. One is preservation and the other is conversion. So, our business in this world is not only to be here as a preservative influence, but also as a converting influence upon other lost men and women. And we can go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. You're not just the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket, but put it out on a lampstand so all can see it. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is a powerful thing. These good works, I don't think these good works are necessarily active things that we do, like mowing the neighbor's yard. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I think it's the image of Christ that comes upon us. I think that's what he's talking about. I would prefer to define these good works as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. I believe that's what he's talking about. As the character of the Lord Jesus Christ comes upon us in our maturity, okay, as we walk with Him, then that light begins to shine out through us. And a result of that is conviction of sin, of the lost condition that people have that are around us. And the Bible says it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. This mystery is to be both understood and acknowledged. Now, by understanding it, we say, okay, all right, Pastor, I agree with you. That's how God's doing His work today. He's preserving this world through the lives of His people, and He's bringing conviction on the hearts of lost men through the lives of His people. That's the mystery of godliness. Now, I want you to acknowledge it and say, okay, I'll let God use me that way. I want to accept that as my mission for life. Now, I know as a dad, I need to care for my children. I need to care for my wife. I need to have a home. I need to do all of these things. But in doing all of those things, my first priority is to be a godly man, a godly wife, a godly boy, or a godly girl. This mystery is to be both understood and acknowledged. It is worthy of far more time and exploration than we are giving it here. This truth exalts the nobility and importance of God's people, people of whom the world is not worthy. Now, this may sound a little bit pompous to you, but I think we need to accept and acknowledge the reality of what a very, very special people we are. If I try to quote this, I'm going to misquote it. I could quote it all day long if I wasn't in a hurry. But let me find 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Wow. Now, notice what The writer of Hebrews says about these people in Hebrews 11, 37 through 38. You know, we begin to think, well, we'll be far more influential if we are successful in this life. You know, if I was the president of Conrad Bank, it's not even that anymore, some other bank, you know, why, then I would have some influence and some power in this town. Well, you know, we think those things. We just get so excited, you know, when a Terrell Owens or somebody else, you know, gets saved, and we think, oh boy, I tell you, Christianity is going to blossom now. You know, this real bigfalutin guy got saved. No, that's not how God does business. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are wise, that no man should glory in his sight. Now, here's what the writer of Hebrews says about these people as he looked at them. They were stoned. Hebrews 11, 37, we're starting that. We're just going to look at two verses. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And the Holy Spirit puts in a parenthesis here and says this, of whom the world was not worthy. I want you to think about that for a minute. The world isn't worthy of you. That's how incredibly special you are. You are of such great value. You are accomplishing so much. You are so important to the health and strength and vitality of this earth. And you are so good. This world just isn't worthy of you. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now, do you measure up? You know what? Most of us do. It's not that we're great in and of ourselves. It's God does something great through us as he has scattered us out through the earth. That antibiotic that's scattered out all over there. Paul says that understanding and acknowledgement of this mystery is key to the riches of the Christian faith. It is as we settle into this place that we begin to sense and experience what it means to be a Christian and see our lives not as a senseless and useless traipsing through the events of life, but rather a powerful and productive partnership with God. Now, Dan, I don't want you to say this, but you can think it. You can walk into your office tomorrow and say, you lucky District 5, you got me. And that is not an exaggeration. That is not an exaggeration. That's absolutely true. Glenn, God's sending you down to the Veterans Hospital in Denver. Those lucky nurses. Tell them the story about, I love Glenn's little story. Why be disagreeable with a little more effort? You could be a real jerk. You know, a nurse will love to hear that. We have little understanding of what kind of power we have as people, inhabited by the Holy Spirit, and little appreciation for the application of that same power. We do all we can to make the power of the church institutional so that we may have more freedom individually. We'd like the power of Bethel to be a billboard, a morning service, good music, a good program. That is so freeing for us as individuals. then I can just go ahead and live my life however I want to, pretty much, as long as I don't offend anybody at church. I'll put some money in the offering plate, and I'll encourage missions. We want the power of the church to be institutional, not individual. The power of God is in His people individually, not within the church institutionally. Great churches are nothing more than a group of great, that is, honest, humble, godly, great people walking in obedience to Christ. We cannot substitute programs and buildings for what our people need to be in their personal lives. It is the aggregate value of the people that make the church. What a blessing. Kalispell is indeed favored to have you as one of its residents. You're here by God's calling and by His choosing. I encourage you to get up in the morning, put your feet on the ground, and say, "You lucky world, here I come." And just be a godly man, a godly woman, and understand that God is doing far more than you could ever imagine through the influence of Himself in you. Enjoy it. Appreciate it. We have a great, high, and noble calling. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. And I pray that we will really enter into the reality of this mystery of what You're doing today in a very mysterious way, but a very powerful way. Thank You, Father, that You have allowed us to be a part of that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You have a good Thanksgiving time.